And we'll continue by looking at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is a wonderful story where we're learning about Saul, who would later become Paul at some point in his life. Last week we saw that Saul was wreaking havoc on the church, on the followers of the way they were called at that time. But on his way to Damascus to arrest believers, he himself was arrested by Jesus, who asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am the Lord who you are persecuting." And Jesus loves his church. You hurt his people, you hurt Jesus Christ. Well, then Saul responded, "What do you want me to do?" We said that is a good question that we all need to ask every morning. "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And Jesus said, "Go to Damascus and wait." At this point, Saul was so blind, he couldn't find his way to Damascus. He had to be led there. And for 3 days, he remained in total darkness. We're going to pick up the story from there. In Acts 9, beginning at verse 10, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying.'" That's what you do when you're waiting for what does God want me to do next? Pray. "In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and placed his hands on him to restore his sight. The Lord said to Ananias," Lord Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to all the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hand on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson, a poet, who said, "If you sow a thought, you will reap an action. Sow an act, you will reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you will reap a character. Sow a character, and you will reap a destiny." It's important for us to be reminded that each moment of our life is leading to a destiny. It's leading us somewhere. Every action, every thought, every habit is shaping our character, who we are becoming, and leading us somewhere. And in the process, we are leaving a legacy for those who follow after us. Parents feel the weight of this. How we live our lives sets a pattern for those who follow after us. There is a saying that more is caught than taught. You can teach all you want, the words of the scripture, but if you're living your life not in accordance with the word of God, that is what is picked up. So it's so important that we live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies God and is according to his command. The name Saul at this time was not very endearing to the Christians. He was not an example that anybody wanted their kids to follow after. And it's easy to see why. They were reporting the harm he had done, it said in our scripture passage today. Everybody knew it. Word was out on the street. Saul is coming here to arrest. It's just a matter of time before he goes into your house and takes you if you are a follower of the way. His thoughts at that time about Jesus Christ led him to an action. He decided that Jesus was dead and gone, and those who followed him should be that as well. And so he began to act on what he thought was true. It led him to a habit of killing and arresting others. His destiny would not end well if God had not intervened and saved Saul from himself. That's the story of our lives too. We need God to intervene in our lives, or our destiny is not something that we look forward to. His thoughts about Jesus led him away from God at that time. Well, God did intervene. And the one reason why it's so important for us to continually ponder the question that Saul asked, what do you want me to do, is that Saul didn't know at that moment of his life that God had a different destination planned for him, a different destiny planned for him. He was an instrument chosen by God to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, but he did not know that at that point. In 3 days that followed his encounter with Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, Saul was in darkness. He was at that point dying to himself. His world was turned upside down at that moment. Everything he believed, he realized, was not true. And for 3 days, he had to die to himself to re-examine what is real in his life. And the rest of his life, he would continue that process of daily dying to himself. Toward the later years of his life, if you look ahead at Acts chapter 20, 24, so at that point in his life, Saul has been ministering, and he was going to go back to Jerusalem. They said, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die there. And Paul says to them, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In other words, Saul was saying, my life is not ultimate. That's fast forward. He said, my life means nothing to me. God, you can use it any way you want. I don't need to protect my life as the most important thing. Sometimes you hear that saying, people say, well, at least I have my health. At least you have your health. Really? Is that the most important thing in life? According to Saul, it's not the most important thing. For Saul, he wants to spend the every day of his life for the most precious person that he knows, and that was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be an instrument in the hand of Jesus to Paul was worth dying for. That's our highest calling. That's the most significant thing we can be about in our life every day. The most important purpose in our life, the number one thing on our agenda should be to be an instrument for God to live our lives for him. To say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That was what Jesus lived for while he walked on this earth. John 6:38. Jesus told those who opposed him after he had fed 5,000 people with manna from heaven. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of my Father who sent me. That same understanding needs to be reflected in the lives of everyone. We are to be instruments in God's hands. The baton, this baton, if you will, that we have of our life needs to be passed to the next generation. We see how that worked with Peter. Peter was an instrument in the hand of God. The same Peter who denied Jesus Christ, but who was restored by Jesus Christ, stood up and proclaimed the gospel. He told others that Jesus is alive and that he is living now and that you need to repent and turn to him. And he proclaimed it. And in the audience, in his audience at some point, was a man named Stephen, who was another part of that link. Stephen heard the message. It penetrated his hard heart, and he turned his life over to Jesus Christ and became a tool used by God to plant the seed on the soil of Saul's heart. And so Stephen proclaimed Jesus Christ, and he became a martyr. He died bearing witness to Jesus Christ. And the people who grieved his loss mourned greatly. You can imagine somebody saying, what a waste of life. Stephen had so much going for him. He spoke, and many people understood his message, and they came to Jesus Christ, and now his life was snuffed out just like that, and that's discouraging. And Stephen, probably, if you were to listen to him, wasn't a bit worried about that. He said, I was born for this moment. He didn't feel cheated because he wanted a bigger role in the unfolding drama of salvation. No, he did what God asked him to do. He played his part, and I love that last little line of Stephen's life, his epitaph, and he went to sleep. A hard day's work, and I'm just going to go to sleep because I've done everything for my Lord. He was happy, satisfied, and fulfilled. If you really think about it, who do we have to thank for the most for the New Testament? I know God in his spirit. But humanly speaking, Saul ended up writing about 2/3 of the New Testament. But he wouldn't have done that if it weren't for the prayer of Stephen. Stephen prayed, Lord, don't hold this to their charge. And you think Saul didn't hear that message? Do you think that every day as he lived his life trying harder and harder to snuff out Jesus from his mind and from his heart, that he didn't hear that? No, he heard that loud and clear. And we have Stephen to thank. I think in heaven someday we're going to realize that that was a very important link that God used. Was Stephen's life snuffed out before time? No, exactly when God snuffed out his life and for his purposes. And then today we read that Saul, God picks up another instrument, another part of the grand symphony that is being played, Ananias. And he called him and he said, Ananias. And like many people in the Bible, when God calls their name, they said, here I am, Lord. I'm all ears. I'm at attention. I'm ready to hear whatever you have to say to me. And the Lord said, arise and go to Straight Street, a place in the oldest city in the world that we know of today that is still there. There still is a Straight Street there, and there still is a location where you can find that this took place, this incident. And he said, arise and go, for one called Saul of Tarsus, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Ananias looking around like, I'm Ananias. And as far as I know, he had never met Saul before. He had heard of him for sure, but yet the master conductor is busy arranging this wonderful symphony, this beautiful score, and he was preparing Saul to meet a man named Ananias to lay hands on him and heal him and give him the Holy Spirit. Well, you would think that the next verse, Ananias, it would say, Ananias rose and went to the street called Straight and entered the home of Judas, and there he met the apostle Saul, but that's not what happened. Ananias was maybe like an instrument out of tune a little bit before you're ready to play. You hear all that cacophony of sound going on in the orchestra, people tuning their instruments, trying to get it right. Well, he was an instrument out of tune. And he was saying to the Lord, Lord, you know what you're doing here, right? You know this man you're talking about is killing your people. The entire Christian community heard what they have done. Surely you don't want me to go there. Well, do you hear in that a little bit of shades of the prophet Jonah? Like, I don't want him, of all people, to be an instrument used by you. I want him to go to hell for what he has done to my family and to my friends. A little bit of Jonah. I'll run the other way and let him take his lumps. But no, God didn't respond. Well, thank you, Ananias. Ever since my ascension, I kind of lost touch with what's going on here in Jerusalem. I appreciate very much this breaking information. Thank you for making me aware of what. No, he said, go. I have a plan that you do not know of. You will need to go and speak to Saul, for he is my chosen instrument. It's as if God was saying, from the foundation of the world, before heaven and earth came into existence, I had a plan for Saul's life. I'm going to use him as an instrument, and I know what I'm doing here, and I have it in control. One of the principles of economics, as a farmer, I really love this illustration. You can produce more food than ever before by using better tools, right? Amen, farmers? Before the time and the invention of machinery, farmers eked out a living, pulling a plow maybe with a donkey or an ox, and but now we produce so much food because we all know, right? Nothing runs like an Alice Chalmer. No, you're right. Nothing runs like a deer. It just happened that I grew up with Alice Chalmers, so. Okay, same with instruments. They're vital for producing music. And all the instruments that we produce, that we use here and employ on Sunday mornings, as it were, help us to worship. But as they sit right now, they're not making any music. Instruments don't play themselves, do they? Somebody has to learn to play them for beautiful music to be enjoyed. Now, Saul is God's chosen instrument. Why did Christ, from all eternity, choose Saul to bear the name of Jesus Christ? Jesus added, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. As we read the rest of Acts, God did not call him, nor does he call any of us to an easy, satisfied life. If you're bearing the name of Jesus, it's going to be hard. There's going to be internal battles. I know I should be reading my scripture more. I know I should be talking to this person or doing that, but it's hard. So you fight that internal battle, and there are times where you proclaim Jesus Christ, and it will be opposed. And like our brothers and sisters in Congo, that there are times even when you might lose your life for it. But that doesn't deter us who are instruments in God's hand. Whatever you want me to do, it's going to be all right. Use me, Lord, or don't use me, but I'm going to do my part, play my part. Ananias, we never hear from him again. His name is not mentioned ever. One little paragraph in here, a couple paragraphs about how he was used by God. But what an important part he played. Do you realize that what Saul experienced here was the very first time that he experienced Christian fellowship? Do you think that was not important in Saul's life? Brother Saul, and he put his arms around him. Do you know how important it is that we welcome each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? There's somebody here today who's lonely, who feels neglected, feels like they can come here and they can leave right away and nobody cares. How important it is to experience fellowship. And we see what an impact that little act made in Saul's life. Ananias's role was not more important or less important than that of Saul. It was a part of what God was doing. I came across this week, as I was preparing for this, occasionally I listen to a podcast, Skip Heitzik. He has a wonderful expository ministry where you hear the word of God and just listen to him. But he said something that just captured my mind, and there was a series of things going on in my life, and I'm going to conclude with this. He told of Edward Kimball, a shoe salesman and a Sunday school teacher, who shared his gospel with students. One of them received the gospel. There are probably more, but one of them that you may know of, Dwight L. Moody. And he proclaimed the gospel in his church. He became a pastor and began to share the gospel in his church. And there was a young man there named F.B. Meyer, who was inspired by the Word and led by the Spirit to do God's work. And he was used by the Holy Spirit to lead Wilbur Chapman to faith in Jesus Christ. And Wilbur Chapman happened to work for the YMCA. And while he faithfully ministered there, he hired an ex-pro baseball player named Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was a gifted evangelist. And he went to a meeting of the businessmen in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the businessmen were inspired, and they decided to have a crusade. And they hired a person named Mordecai Ham to come and proclaim the gospel there. And on the last night of his crusade, a tall, lanky, blonde-haired chap came forward to repent of his sins and to receive Jesus Christ. You may know this lanky chap as Billy Graham, a man used of God to proclaim the gospel around the world. This came full circle for me today because randomly I received a call from Debbie, who works for Franklin Graham, and she was talking about the initiatives that that organization is doing to lead people to Christ. And I thought, I'm part of that too. You never know. You play your small part. What a difference God can make. You think this is all coincidence? Nah. I'm mindful that obedience to God's word. in the obedience of God's word, proclaiming it. I see generation after generation after generation. You're a link in somebody's life. And it may be a big role that you have to play. It may be a small part. It doesn't matter. My life is worth nothing to me if the gospel can be proclaimed. So I see generation after generations, pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, mentors, ordinary people, classmates. You can be used by God in love with Jesus Christ, and you are an instrument for Jesus Christ to use in any way that he chooses. You never know what a difference your small part can make. And who gets the glory for all of this? God. Amen. Father, how grateful we are for gifting us with Saul. How you brought him to ruin so that you can cause him to rise up and be your apostle, to write a bunch of New Testament so that we can read it and be inspired by it and learn to know and love you more through the reading of your word. Thank you for this act of sovereignty by which you took a man who had no desire to be with you or for work for you, and you changed him and you made him your child. We have realized to a much lesser degree, but by no much less power, that you have done that to each one of us who has seen the light of Jesus Christ. Now inspire us, Lord, to be instruments in your hands, to count our life as not worth anything except that we can be used by you to pass the baton of faith to the next generation. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The offering is a very vital part of our response to God's word, and it